your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We'll be reading that in just a moment. We're continuing our series this morning, No Fear, No God. And today's message is titled, What Life is All About. What Life is All About. Megachurch pastor Rick Warren was interviewed by Piers Morgan a few months ago following the Supreme Court's decision regarding same-sex marriage. And Warren thankfully stood firm in the biblical stance against same-sex marriage. And Morgan then asked Warren after he praised him for his vast library of books. And he said, do you believe or envision a time when you and other Christians, including the Catholic Church, will begin to fully support same-sex marriage? And Warren's response was wonderful. He said, I cannot see that happening in my life. And he concluded his argument by saying, I fear the disapproval of God more than I fear your disapproval or the disapproval of society. Amen. Here was a man, I believe, that understood the fear of the Lord. And to fear God is the priority calling for every Christian. Read with me, if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The wisdom writer says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, these words were written by King Solomon. He was a good-looking, extremely wise, and very wealthy and powerful king. Just imagine someone who looks like maybe George Clooney, has the wealth of Donald Trump, and the power of the president. Not that I'm wanting or predicting anything along those lines, but just imagine that, and that's King Solomon. He had it all. He had the wealth, he had the looks, he had the power, and he had it all, or so it seemed, by any outward measure. And the scripture tells us he tried anything and everything in an attempt to find meaning and to find lasting joy in his life. By his own testimony, he wrote that he held back nothing from himself that he desired. Whatever he wanted, he got. Women, pleasure, entertainment, possessions. He tried all of these things to their fullest degree. Speaking of women alone, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Somebody just said he was tired. I would suppose so. But the point is that he indulged, by his own testimony, he indulged whatever desire he had to the fullest degree in the hopes that it would make him happy, that it would bring meaning and fulfillment to his life. But what ended up happening is that it just left him more and more empty. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 1:2, he began to despair, saying, meaningless, meaningless. Says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. These are the words of Solomon. And he finds no pleasure in life. After he had tried everything there is to try, after he had owned everything there is to own, after he had learned everything there was to learn, because he was one of the world's wisest men, he came to the conclusion that the best life possible only comes to the person who fears God. And obeys his commandments. You want to find true meaning? You want to find true purpose? You want to find lasting joy in life? He says, the answer is simple. Just fear God and keep his commandments. And of course, again, we see that fearing God is not that cowering, cringing terror that causes us to draw back from God. It is a fear that recognizes the awesomeness, the greatness, the holiness of God. And it draws us to him. It draws us to love him and to live a life of obedience, a life of worship that is pleasing to him in every way possible. A life lived in the fear of God, Solomon is telling us, is the best life possible because it is the life that God blesses. Now, to help us better understand what it means to fear the Lord, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of those who do fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord recognize that their life belongs to the Lord. A God-fearer recognizes that God made us for himself. Solomon begins this chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, with a word of caution. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. I find no pleasure in my days, in my life. What he's saying, there's a tendency in our youth to disregard God and think that we can find happiness outside of God. Think that God's commands are too restrictive, that God's commands are going to keep us from having a good life. And so we disregard God's commands and we pursue our own way. We pursue our own desires. And that's exactly what Solomon did. And he's trying to warn the young people coming up behind him. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't forget God when you're young. Remember him, because there's going to come a time when you're old and you're going to look back with regret at how you lived your life if you don't live it for God. You see, Solomon is now old and he is looking back and he's regretting the years that were wasted living for self. And he wants to keep others from making that same mistake. And he uses the word creator. Remember your creator. You know, the word creator is a theologically loaded word. It recognizes God as the beginning, the source, the owner. We're not here by accident. We didn't evolve from a monkey. God made us. He is the source of life. He is the owner, the ruler. He is the sustainer, the maintainer of all things. And if you don't start with God, you're going to end up with the wrong conclusion. If you start with the wrong starting point, you're going to end up at the wrong destination. I was traveling several years ago for a class in Springfield, Missouri, when I was doing my doctorate, and I had picked up my rental car at the airport, and I had plugged in my GPS, which I brought with me from South Florida, and I started to drive, but it was an extremely cloudy day, and apparently somehow the GPS was not communicating well with the satellite, and it was still reading my starting point as my home address in Pembroke Pines. And it was giving me all of these weird directions to turn where there wasn't a road, to turn on roads that didn't exist in Springfield. And at one point, it was telling me to turn off of an overpass. That's when I decided I need to pull over and do something. So I pulled over and I turned off the GPS and turned it on multiple times till finally it reset itself to a correct starting point in Springfield, Missouri. Folks, if you begin with the wrong starting point, you're going to end up confused. You're going to take the wrong path, a path that could be disastrous, and you're going to wind up at the wrong destination. Solomon says, start with the right starting point. Remember that God is your creator. Remember that God made you. Remember that He is the source of your life. Hallelujah. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 100 verse 3. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Hallelujah. We are His. He says we are His. We belong. We belong to Him. Amen. Folks, you don't belong to yourself. You can't say it's my life and I'm going to live it the way I want to. We belong to Him. We don't live for ourselves. There is a God and He created us for Himself. He created us to live in relationship with Him. He created us for His pleasure. He created us for His will. He created us for His purpose. We are His. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A God-fearer. A God-fearer recognizes that God has made us for Himself. And a God-fearer recognizes that we owe God everything. Everything. The word remember means more than just being mindful of something or reminding ourselves that God is our creator. But it speaks of valuing and honoring our relationship with the one who made us. It's not just calling something to mind, but it is valuing our relationship with the God who made us. And that leads to a life of loyalty and faithfulness. See, let me illustrate it this way. A person can remember that they're married, but not honor their marriage. They can speak badly of their spouse, or they can even go out and cheat on their spouse. They have a mental acknowledgement of the fact that they're married, but they're not valuing or honoring their marriage. See, when he says, remember your creator, he's not just saying have a mental acknowledgement that God made you. He's saying value God as the source of your life. Value your relationship with Him, and that will produce loyalty and faithfulness in your life. It will produce an awareness of our responsibility to the one to whom we owe everything, and everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to Him. And this is implied in Ecclesiastes 12:13 in the phrase, the whole duty of man. This is our responsibility. This is what is required of us. The whole duty of man. This is what God expects from us. He has given us everything. He has given us life. And this is what He expects from us. As our Creator, He is also the rightful and indisputable owner of our life. He holds the title deed to our life. Unquestioned. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the one who made us. We live for the one who gave us life. We live for the one who keeps us breathing every moment of every day, because if for an instant He decided to stop sustaining our life, it would all be over. He keeps us breathing every moment of every day. And He has complete authority over our lives. He can do with us whatsoever He pleases. As Paul said, He is the potter, we are the clay. And the clay has no right to tell the potter what to do with it. The clay must simply yield or surrender to the touch of the potter's hand. We must simply say, here I am, God. I give myself to You. Do with me whatever You want me to do. Shape me in whatever way You want to shape me, Lord God. Make me what You want me to be. Surrendering ourselves to Him. Secondly, those who fear the Lord desire to obey Him in every way. Verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord will produce obedience in us. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. A God-fearer obeys the commandments of the Lord. Remember the story of when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son? I believe this illustrates how a God-fearer obeys the commands of the Lord. God had promised Abraham a son, and Abraham had waited more than 25 years for the birth of Isaac, the son of promise. And now Isaac had come of age. This is when Isaac would be bar mitzvah. This is when Isaac would be regarded as Abraham's heir, as God had promised. And just then, God tested Abraham. And He told him, I want you to go to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. You can just imagine that this was an extremely emotionally difficult and confusing time for Abraham. But nonetheless, he took his son and he obeyed the word of God that had been spoken to him. And as he lifted his hand with the knife to sacrifice his son Isaac to the Lord, the scripture tells us in Genesis 22:12, that God said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. How did God know that Abraham feared the Lord? Because Abraham obeyed the command that had been given to him, even when he did not understand why, even when it would be at great personal cost to him, yet he obeyed the command of the Lord. Folks, the fear of God causes us to regard God's authority over our life. And the fear of God will cause us to take God's word seriously. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how people can be in church for years and disregard the word of God and live according to their own will, according to their own desire, according to their own pleasure. An instance that just happened this past week, and I was just flabbergasted. I won't describe it because I don't want to break any confidence, but just it just flabbergasted me. And in my heart, I thought, why do people sit in church for years, and yet they're living their own life the way they want to, with no regard for God's word, no regard for God's word. There are so many in church today who have no fear of God. And they take God's word lightly. They pick and choose. They pick and choose what they will believe and what they will follow. They dilute and distort the scripture to accommodate the way they want to live. They treat sin and disobedience lightly in the name of grace. In Romans 3, Paul's prosecuting argument against the sinfulness of the whole world. He says that the chief sin of mankind is that they have no fear of God before their eyes. And that is the reason that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because they have no fear of God. Speaking to Israel in Jeremiah 8:12, God says, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. They don't even know how to blush. This is a generation that does not know how to blush. There is nothing that anyone is even ashamed of.
That's right, Pastor.
Man, I remember as a kid growing up, if the TV was on and a couple started to kiss, I would be so embarrassed with my father there. I would blush just over a couple kissing. Because we had been taught, and my parents were not even Christian at the time, but we had been taught purity. Purity by my parents. Because that is a part of their culture. That's a part of their culture. And so it calls me. And even yet today, a scene comes on TV. And because I fear the Lord and I want to please Him, I switch channels. I wait a few minutes till I know the scene has passed. And then I'll go back. And if I have to change channels too many times during a show, I switch shows. Because that's not the kind of show we want to be watching. That's why most of the time I'm watching the home channel and they're repairing houses. There's not too much you can get in trouble with on that. I watch the cooking channel, but unfortunately I gain weight just watching it. So I have to be careful with that channel as well. But people, they don't blush. They have no shame whatsoever. All kinds of filth on TV, all kinds of filth in the music, all kinds of filth in the movie theater, and there is no shame. When someone gets an award as Hero of the Year, most courageous person in the United States, for coming out and professing something that is ungodly and everybody is celebrating, what about giving Hero of the Year to someone who fought in Iraq or Afghanistan and sacrificed their life? That's courageous. There is no shame in our society today. And even in church, we have forgotten to blush. We accept as normal the detestable actions of the ungodly. We entertain ourselves with it. And even participate in it and converse about it and think nothing of it. We have forgotten to blush.
That's right.
Folks, sin and disobedience is serious.
That's right.
Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good of evil, which God had commanded them not to. You know what? They didn't think it was a big deal. What's the big deal to eat of a fruit? But because it was disobedience, their action breached their relationship with God. They hid from Him. They feared Him when He came into the garden. Not the kind of fear that respects and honors Him. They were hiding from Him. They were afraid of Him because they were sinful. And then they were banished from the garden. Locked out of the blessings that God had intended for them. And death and sickness reigned upon the human race. As a result of a disobedience that they thought was no big deal. In Numbers, Satan, of course, made it seem like no big deal. They said, God said we'll die. He said, you're not going to die. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. In Numbers 20, we read of how the children of Israel complained that they had no water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. And water would flow forth. But Moses was angry with the people because they were constantly complaining, and that anger overflowed. And instead of obeying God to speak to the rock, Moses struck the rock with his staff. No big deal, right? I mean, after all, the water still flowed. Israel still drank water. God's blessing was still there. But big deal. Moses was prevented from entering the promised land because he disobeyed. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Folks, disobedience is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Last week we saw that Nadab and Abihu offered up to God a strange fire, a strange incense in worship to God. No big deal, right? We're still in church. We're still loving God, but we're doing it our own way, freestyle. No big deal. Big deal. The fire of God broke forth upon them and consumed them. And they were struck dead. Disobedience is a big deal. In Acts 8, in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They said that they were given all the money that they had gotten in a land deal to the Lord. But they held back some. The problem was not that they held back some. The problem was that they lied about how much they were giving. No big deal, right? Just a little white lie. Nobody will know about it. No big deal. Big deal. They were struck dead. And this was New Testament, folks. Because nowadays people have a tendency to say, oh, that's Old Testament. Nadab and Abihu were struck dead in the Old Testament because that's law. Moses was prevented from entering the promised land because that was law. We're under grace. Folks, this story of Ananias and Sapphira is in the book of Acts. It's new covenant. It's covenant of grace. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was holy in the Old Testament. He is holy today. Hallelujah. And even under the covenant of grace, God takes sin and disobedience seriously. Seriously. Grace does not negate the fact that He is a holy God. I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating. When I was an associate pastor at a church in Miami, I was preaching one of the evening services. I don't remember if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday, but I was preaching from the book of Revelations, and I was preaching on the end times. And as I was preaching, you know, I would come down, and I was walking around and everything, and as I got to a certain place, about three rows from the front, I think it was down in one of the center aisles, when I got to a certain place, about three rows from the front, I kept going back and quoting a scripture from Revelation saying, don't you know that adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And I would be like, where did that come from? That was not in my message. And then I would go on preaching, and I was walking back and forth, and I would go on preaching, and then I'd end up at the exact same place. And I'd say, do you not know that adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And this went on about three or four times. I thought I was going crazy. I said, why does this keep happening? Well, after the service, a gentleman that was sitting in that exact spot came up to me, and he was very angry with me. And he said to me, Pastor, if you had something to say to me, you should have said it to me in private and not publicized it. I didn't even know. But he gave himself away. He gave himself away. And the amazing thing about this man, which I later found out from his wife, is that he had undergone 26 stomach surgeries. Over a period of years. And they would think that they had corrected the problem, and then the problem would resurface, and he would undergo another surgery, and then they would think the problem was resolved, and it would resurface at 26 surgeries over a period of years. And you know, the Bible talks about us, you know, participating in communion and dishonoring the sacrifice of Christ, and how some are sick and even died among you. Because you have dishonored the sacrifice of Christ. Right. Here was this man, which I found out later from his wife, had been committing adultery for years. Wow. Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, singing all the songs, taking communion, doing all the stuff. And there he is, having a little something on the side, thinking nobody knew about it. No big deal. Well, to God, big deal. And that's why I believe the doctors couldn't find what was wrong with him, because what was wrong with him was not physical. What was wrong with him was spiritual, and it was a judgment of God upon him. Folks, big deal. Sin is big deal.
That's a big deal.
We need a restoration of the fear of God in our hearts.
Come on,
so that we will take God's word seriously.
Yes.
Once again.
Yes.
Because when we take God's word seriously, we will not think of sin and disobedience as no big deal, as something insignificant. Now let's ask this question. How do you know if you fear the Lord? You know, we're talking about how every Christian is to fear God. This is the primary calling of the Christian. So how do we know if we fear God? Well, the Bible tells us it's quite simple. Proverbs 8:13, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. When we hate what God hates, when we reject what God rejects, when we take seriously what God takes seriously, then we fear the Lord. Proverbs 3:7 says, the fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. When we fear the Lord, we want nothing to do with sin. We don't flirt with sin. We don't play with sin. We don't see how close to sin we can get and still be saved. We depart. We run away from it. We flee. Like how Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife when she was trying to seduce him. And he said, I cannot do this thing and sin against God. He didn't say, let me see if I can stay and maybe we can have dinner together. Maybe we can listen to some soft music. He didn't say that. He put his Holy Ghost Nikes on and he ran. He departed. Departed from evil. When we fear the Lord, we want nothing to do with sin. Young people, that means when you fear the Lord, you don't go into private places alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Why? Because you don't want to give opportunity to the flesh. It means that you go out in groups. It means that you don't go in a car alone. It means that you don't park in a lonely place. It means that you don't go into a house alone if your parents are not there. Adults, it means the same things for you. You know, when I have gatherings at my house, before my mother was living with me, I always made sure that I had another female in my house before the guests would arrive. Because I didn't even want the appearance of evil of a man coming into my house by himself and there not being someone else there. As people of God, we need to fear the Lord and depart from evil, even the appearance of evil. If you set those boundaries, you will keep yourself from sin because you will be treating seriously what God treats seriously. Come on now, folks. Deuteronomy 10:12 tells us that when we fear God, we will walk in obedience to Him. We will love Him with all of our heart. We will serve Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. When you fear God, you don't treat sin and disobedience casually. When you fear God, you're not trying to see how much you can live like the world and still get away with it and be saved. When you fear God, you desire to please Him with all of your heart. You love righteousness. You hate anything that He calls sin because you don't want anything to come between you and your relationship with God. When you fear God, your obedience is motivated not by the fear of punishment, not by the fear of hell, but by a fear of displeasing God because we love Him and we don't want to hurt His heart. We have placed our love and our trust in God. We know that His ways are best for us even when we don't understand. When you fear God, you want to serve Him. When you fear God, you want to do His will. When you fear God, you want to please Him. When you fear God, you want to fulfill His purpose with everything that is within you. When you fear God, you live for Him with all that is within you, no compromise. No compromise. Now we've seen what it means to fear the Lord. And I ask you to think about this. Do you fear the Lord? By the definition of Scripture given us that we just described, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? And then we see that a God-fearer recognizes that we will all one day answer to God for the way that we have lived our lives. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment. with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Folks, you may be able to hide stuff here on earth from people. You may be able to hide stuff, kids, from your parents. Church member, you may be able to hide stuff from your pastors and your leaders. But you can't hide anything. Anything from God. Nothing can be hid from Him. And there's coming a day when God will bring every work, everything we have done on this earth, into judgment. He will judge every secret thing, good or evil. Folks, you can choose not to fear God, but you cannot choose not to face judgment. I want to say that again. You can choose not to fear God, but you cannot choose not to face judgment. We will all stand before God and one day be judged. For a while here on this earth, some may think they've gotten away with it, but none can escape His judgment. Nothing can be hidden from God. He will expose everything that we have done, and He will take what was hidden in darkness, the scripture says, and He will bring it into light. Can you just imagine on judgment day, everything you've done in darkness brought into the light? Exposed. Everybody can see it. It'd be like flashing your whole life now. Everything you've done up here on the screen so everybody could see it. Woo. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been seeking to live a life that is pleasing to Him, then that day will be a day of rejoicing and reward, and you won't have to be ashamed of anything that flashes up there, because it's whatever it has been confessed and repented of is under the blood of Jesus, so it's not going to show up there. But if you've been living a secret life, you've been living a double life, and there are things that have not been repented of, there are things that have not come under the blood, then you're gonna be in trouble. That's going to be a day of dread and fear. A day of surprises for many who sat in church week after week, who could even quote scriptures, but they had no fear of God. John Funk said, to stand before the judgment of a holy God should make one faint with fear. I read a story about an agnostic farmer who wrote to the editor of his local newspaper. The editor was a Christian. And the farmer said, in defiance of your God, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I dissed and fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday. I reaped them on Sunday. And this October, I had the biggest crop I have ever had. How do you explain that? The editor replied with one line, God does not always settle His accounts in October. Folks, we may think we get away with something for a while, but there is coming a day. There is coming a day when we shall all stand before God. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Because one day we will all stand before Him and He will judge every deed, good or evil. If we fear Him now, we will have no reason to be afraid of Him then. We will have no reason to be afraid of Him then. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. Father, we thank You that You are speaking to us, because this is a moment of grace, an opportunity of grace, Lord God, to make sure that our hearts are trained to fear You, Lord God, while there is still opportunity, before it brings some disastrous earthly consequence or some terrible eternal consequence upon our life, Lord God. So, Father, we come before You right now and we pray the conviction of Your Holy Spirit upon each of our hearts and lives, and that You would try our hearts with the question, do you fear the Lord? Are we careful to obey all Your commands? Do we delight to obey Your commands? Are we departing from evil? Are we running as fast and as far away from evil as we can? Do we hate what you hate, reject what you reject, love what you love? Father, try our hearts today and show us whether we fear you. Father, have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.